So, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the birth of the Jewish people in our house, Baruch Hashem. A few days ago, we celebrated the birth of a grandson. Last Tuesday, Baruch Hashem, grandmother and grandfather are well. Thank you. Thank you indeed. So thank you so much. The population of my house has effectively doubled in the last few days. Some of them do not respond to calls for silence. I've put myself once again in the most soundproof room in the house, and hope springs eternal. So let's make a start. So we have the Parsha of Emor this week, and Emor is directed to the Kohanim, as the very first Pasuk states, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Perik Kaf Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Emor la Kohanim b'nei Aharon, tell the Kohanim, v'amartar lehem, say to them, and we begin the special mitzvahs of the Kohanim. They can't become Tommy for come to contact with the deceased, and so on and so forth. How do we place our parsha within the broader context of Chumash Vayikra? As Mefarshim explain, Vayikra itself is a sefer of Kedusha. It deals with matters of Avoda, of divine service. And whereas last week we had the mitzvah of Kedoshim Tihiyu, which is addressed to the entire Jewish people, from there we progress to the special Kedusha of the Kohanim. So in other words, we have the nationwide base of Kedusha in Parshas Kedoshim, and from there we move to the specific realm of the Kohanim in Parshas Emor. Interestingly, some Mefarshim explain, based on this progression, the double usage of the term Emor in the opening Pasuk. I think it's unique in the Torah. It begins Emor el Kohanim, and then says Va'amarta alehem, say to the Kohanim, and say to them. But what are you meant to say? And why are there two Emors? Beginning with the Medrash, this question was discussed. But some Mefarshim explain that the role of the two Emors in the opening Pasuk is that the first one goes back again to Parshas Kedoshim, as if to say, all of the Jewish people have been told Kedoshim Tihiyu with the attendant mitzvahs. The contents of Parshas Kedoshim are applicable to the entire Jewish people, but they are of particular sensitivity for the Kohanim. And therefore, before we move on to discuss mitzvahs which exclusively relate to Kohanim, the first thing to do is go back over Parshas Kedoshim with the Kohanim. Emor el Kohanim, the above mentioned. And then, once they have had reinforced for them matters of Kedusha, because even things that are applicable to the Jewish people generally are nonetheless of the essence for Kohanim specifically. That's the first Emor. Having established that, V'amarta alehem, we move on to the mitzvahs that apply to them uniquely and exclusively. And what is the first mitzvah? As the Pasuk says, Lenefesh lo yitama ba'amav, not to become tomei through contact with the deceased. And there's a very interesting, I would say almost disarming question raised by the Abarbanel with reference to the phraseology of this mitzvah. As soon as we hear it, we'll appreciate it. What is a mace? I mean, without putting too fine a point on it, a mace is a human being minus the nefesh. I mean, that's the point. If he had a nefesh, he'd be alive. So he is without a nefesh. So of all the things to call the deceased, why is he called a nefesh? Again, one doesn't mean to overstate this. But the deceased is a human being without the nefesh. And of all things, he's called a nefesh. Le nefesh lo yitama. That's a very interesting question of Abarbanel. Of all the ways that we would choose to refer to the deceased, I doubt we'd call them a nefesh, certainly not thinking of the physical body. Interesting, Shaila. And the answer of the Abarbanel is not only equally interesting, I think it is possibly even an unusual type of thing for the Abarbanel to say. I'd like to know more Abarbanel to say that with more confidence, but I feel it is atypical what he's about to say in terms of what we generally hear from Abarbanel. Because he proceeds to discuss where the tumah of the deceased comes from. Why is it that a person who is no longer alive transmits tumah? After all, tumah is a spiritual concept. Here you have a physical body. How does it generate tumah? And to this he answers that it's the nature of the relationship between the soul and the body that they tend to get enmeshed somewhat with each other. So much so that when the time comes for the soul to depart, in large, in general, it departs from the body, but the extent to which it was enmeshed and so closely connected to the body, some trace elements of nefesh remain. They're not a full nefesh, but they're a spiritual entity which is now vulnerable to the spiritual forces of tumah. And therefore, says Abarbanel, it really is the nefesh part of the person that generates tumah. The residual elements of the nefesh that generally or typically tend to stay together with the guf. That's quite a thing to say. That's quite an answer to a very interesting question. But the Abarbanel proceeds to go further and says, with this in mind, we can understand a position that appears to emerge from Chazal about the concept of Tumas Mes. And where does it begin? It begins with the Gemara's description of the funeral of Rabbi Yehuda HaNossi. This is discussed in Maseches Ksubas on Daf Kuf Gimel. And the Gemara says a startling thing. Yom Shemes Rebbe. On the day that Rabbi Yehuda HaNossi died, that is to say, on the day of his passing, the day of his funeral, Batla Kuhuna. Batla Kedusha, that is to say, the Kedusha of Kohanim was null. What does that mean, it was null? Everyone attended the Levaya, even Kohanim. Wow. Why? A parenthetical point, which I remember hearing from my father, Zichron Levracha, many years ago. There's a Tosfos, a short Tosfos on the side of that section in the Gemara. And the Tosfos say, the one of the Baalei HaTosfos was Rabbeinu Chaim Cohen. That's what he was called, Rabbeinu Chaim Cohen. And the Tosfos say that Rabbeinu Chaim Cohen said that had he been present when Rabbeinu Tam passed away, he would have involved himself in the Tara of Rabbeinu Tam. He felt that Rabbeinu Tam, for his time, was like Rabbi Yehuda HaNossi. That's quite a thing to say. But either way, what do we see from here? We see that there are certain people of stature who apparently do not transmit Tumas Meis. Someone like Rabbi Yehuda HaNossi, it's permitted for a Kohen to go to his Leviah, because he's on such a spiritual level that he does not transmit Tumas Meis. And this is something which is even further explicated, stated more explicitly, elsewhere in the writings of Chazal. There is a collection of Midrashim on Mishle. And in the Medrash Mishle, it discusses the burial of Rabbi Akiva. And the way that it describes it is really quite something. Because Rabbi Akiva, who was killed, as we know, by the Romans, and he was lying there actually unburied, because you weren't allowed to bury them, and no one wished to contravene that, until Elio Hanovi himself came down and picked up Rabbi Akiva and took him to bury him. Now, witnessing all of this was a student of Rabbi Akiva. His name was Rabbi Yeshua, something, I don't remember exactly his name, his full name, but Rabbi Yeshua, the student of Rabbi Akiva. He kind of kept a vigil on Rabbi Akiva's body. No one could go near him, but he didn't want to leave him unobserved. So he sees Eliyahu HaNavi, who clearly doesn't fear the Romans, because he's Eliyahu HaNavi, and he picks up Rabbi Akiva and takes him to bury him. And the Talmud accompanies him. And then Rabbi Akiva's Talmud asks a most startling question. I think the last thing you'd expect him to ask at a time like that. But his question is to Eliyahu HaNavi, you know, Anshuldig, you don't mind me asking, but aren't you a Kohen? Because Eliyahu HaNavi, according to Chazal, is none other than Pinchas. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron a Kohen. So Eliyahu is many things, but amongst them, he's a Kohen. And as we know, when Eliyahu HaNavi assumes human form, he is bound by halacha. Sometimes we say that Eliyahu is present, but not in human form, and then he's not necessarily bound by halacha. He comes to a bris in spiritual form. He's not bound by halacha. If he was, he wouldn't be able to travel there. It's also to travel more than 2,000 amos on Shabbos. So clearly, when he's there in a spiritual capacity, he's not bound by halacha. But in a spiritual capacity, he couldn't lift up Rabbi Akiva. He needs to come back in a physical capacity. And once he does, he's bound again by the halacha. And it happens to be he's a Kohen. It's an unbelievable question to ask. I'm convinced that this Talmud was a Litvak. I mean, to think of a Shaila like that, on an occasion like that. But that's the question that he asked of Eliyahu HaNavi. How can you pick up Rabbi Akiva? You are a Kohen. Kohanim cannot come into contact with the deceased. Says the Medrash, Eliyahu HaNavi responded to him, that does not apply to the deceased in question. Ein tzadikim metamim. Someone like Rabbi Akiva does not transmit Tumas Meis. There is no problem with me picking him up. And this now is the second source in Chazal which teaches us, and this is more explicit than the first, that tzaddikim do not transmit Tumas Meis. Says the Abarbanel, but will someone please explain why not? I mean, it's one thing to say it, but how do you explain it? The Torah says you can't come into contact with the deceased. It didn't differentiate. How do we understand that certain tzaddikim are not, this doesn't apply to them? And the Abarbanel answers based on his above explanation. Once we understand that the source of Tumas Meis are the traces of the nefesh that remain with the guf, because it's in the nature of physical life that the two come together and they don't part so easily. If that's where it comes from the nefesh residue, then we'll appreciate that there are some tzaddikim who leave nothing behind. In other words, their nefesh is so faithful to its mission that it doesn't get caught up in matters of the guf to the extent that when it leaves completely. And therefore, there's nothing on which the tumah to be chal. So this is an altogether fascinating discussion, which is to be found in the Abarbanel. And we have gained two things. Number one, an understanding, the Abarbanel's understanding of how Tumas Meis works in the first place. And number two, pursuant to that, or based on that, the understanding how there might be some people who are exceptional to this law. However, having mentioned Abarbanel's position and others take it, we should not think that this is a unanimous position among the poskim. There are many who dispute it, and as far as they're concerned, a tzaddik is a tzaddik, but tumas meis is tumas meis, and one does not impact on the other. Before we'll get to the question as to how they deal with the sources quoted by Abarbanel, funeral of Rabbi Yehuda Nossi, burial of Rabbi Akiva, they begin their defense with offense, because they will bring us to a section in the Gemara which seems to state very clearly that even tzaddikim transmit tumah. It's not an indictment of the tzaddik, it's a fact of life. Where do we see this? We're coming up in just a few days to a week or so, or two, to Pesach Sheni. And Pesach Sheni is described in Parshas Ba'alo Secha. And what's the background to Pesach Sheni? Vayehi Anashim, there were a group of people, Asher Hayu Tameim LeNefesh Adam. They were Tomei on account of having come into contact with the deceased. They were, did not have time to purify themselves before Pesach, and they came to Moshe and basically complained not to be left out from the Korban Pesach. As they say in modern Hebrew, Zelo fair. How can it be that we should be excluded from the Korban given that we're Tomei? Which is an amazing question, and the response was even more amazing. Pesach Sheni, you get another chance. But the Gemara wants to know in Maseches Sukkah on Daf Kafhei, who were these people? The Pasuk just describes that they were people who had come into contact with the deceased, but who were they? And there are a number of opinions given. But one of the opinion, I think it's actually Rabbi Akiva himself, who says they were the ones who carried Yosef. No se arono shel Yosef hayu. They were the ones who carried Yosef's coffin, right, who was taken out of Mitzrayim. And that's why they were Tomei Mes. Say the Mefarshim. I think Yosef qualifies as a tzaddik, according to all opinions. He actually has the distinction of being known as Yosef HaTzaddik. And even so, the Gemara does not shrink away from suggesting that those people who were Tomei Mes were those who had been carrying Yosef. Apparently, no one is exceptional to the rule. But if that's true, then we'll have one or two questions that we will need to answer. Two questions, specifically. Namely, how will they explain what went on with the funeral of Reb Yudah Nossi? Even Kohanim went. And number two, how will they explain Eliyahu HaNavi's burial of Rabbi Akiva, the Medrash and Mishlei? So Al Rishon Rishon, the Beis Yosef himself discusses this question. And the Beis Yosef explains that the reason why Kohanim went to the Levaya of Rabbi Yudah HaNossi is not because he did not transmit Tumas Mes. He did. However, there is a concept of Mes Mitzvah if it is a Bizoyon for the Mes to be unattended, you can get involved. Now, what's called unattended, it depends who you are. If you're Rabbi Yudah HaNossi, unattended means that there's anyone who doesn't attend. In other words, the kovod of Rabbi Yudah HaNossi as Nossi required that everyone attends. And if they don't, it's a bizoyon. And just like bizoyon overrides the consideration of Mes Mitz, of Tumas Mes, not that there is no Tuma, there is, but you have to engage anyway. Otherwise, it's a bizoyon. That's why they all went to the Levaya of Rabbi Yudah HaNossi, because otherwise it would be a bizoyon. And the truth is, says the Beis Yosef, that explains to us why, number one, the Gemara only says it about Rabbi Yudah HaNossi. There's many tzaddikim in the Gemara, but it only says it about Rabbi Yudah HaNossi because it's not about being a tzaddik doesn't transmit. It's about being Nossi means you've got to go anyway, even if you do become Tum. And it also explains why the Gemara says on that day all restrictions for Kohanim were suspended. On that day, the day of the Levaya. But only on that day, because that's when they gave him his final respect. The day later, to visit his grave would be Osir, because it's finished. And the tomb is there. So it was only for that day. These are the words of the Beis Yosef. But that's it. One could say that's an easier question to answer because the Gemara didn't specify why the Kohanim went. But as we move to the second source, Abarbanel quoted, that's black on white. Those are explicit words from Eliyahu HaNavi. I'm carrying Rabbi Akiva because he's a tzaddik and tzaddikim are not metamim. That's a little bit harder to maneuver around. How can you explain it? However, even that is explained. The Tosfos, it's Maseches Bav Metzia, Kuf Yudalet, the Tosfos say, the real reason why Eliyahu HaNavi buried Rabbi Akiva and was allowed to bury Rabbi Akiva is not because there was no Tumah involved. There was. He was allowed to bury Rabbi Akiva because Rabbi Akiva is a mace mitzvah, was an actual mace mitzvah. Because what is a mace mitzvah? No one will bury them. The classic case is a person who's found in the middle of nowhere and there's no one else to take care of them. Here, Rabbi Akiva, he was in the town square, but he may as well have been in the middle of nowhere, because on pain of death, no one was allowed to take care of him. So he is as much in a state of degradation as any mace mitzvah, and that is why Eliyahu Hanavi came to deal with him. And that means that Eliyahu Hanavi would then need to undergo the tahara process, which I'm sure he's capable of doing, having unlimited resources wherever he is. But there was tumah there. The only question is, why then, when he was asked about his actions, Rabbi Kiva's student said, "Aren't you a Kohen?" He responded that Rabbi Kiva's a tzaddik. There's no tumah. It sounds like he didn't give the real reason. The real reason is he's a meis mitzvah. Says the Tosfos, that's correct. Out of respect for Rabbi Akiva, he gave that answer. Because the real answer is, no one is burying him. That is a bizarre answer, even though it's true. And therefore, out of covet for Rabbi Akiva, for what it's worth, and for whoever's interested in asking, if you want to know why I'm getting involved, Rabbi Akiva is a tzaddik. Let's just get on with the kavur. So these are very, very weighty authorities on both sides of the equation in this very, very interesting question about tzaddikim and tumas meis. As we should not be surprised to hear that some have raised this as a halachic question, because there's many tzaddikim that kohanim would like to visit, and they'd like to know, is it acceptable? The preponderance of the poskim is overwhelmingly in favor of the view that everyone has tumah, you cannot avail yourself of this dispensation. It would have nafkaminas for many things, kever rochel and so on and so forth, or Shimon ben Yochai, and etc. But on a practical level, most take the err on the side of caution, and perhaps don't even err on the side of caution. They take the side of caution, and they do not allow Kohanim to be involved in any tzaddikim. It was a particular shaila, it would be for chassidim, because it's very difficult to know who's a tzaddik. But if you're a chassid, it's not that difficult to know. The Rebbe for sure is. Other people also could be, but the Rebbe for sure is. And therefore, and good for them. I mean, adrabba, everyone should look at their Rav that way. And therefore, chassidim particularly would be asking this question, can they go to the tzion of the Rebbe? But even that was shut down. The Avnei Nezer, one of the great Hasidic Rebbes, the Rebbe of Sokachov, who was the son-in-law of the Kotzker Rebbe, and he was asked this question, can Hasidim go to the Rebbe? And he says, I'll just tell you one thing. I know that the Chidushi Harim was present, Chidushi Harim of Gur, was present when the Kotzker Rebbe passed away, and he told all the Kohen to get out of the room. And if he told them to get out when the Kotzker Rebbe was passing away, with all due respect to your Rebbe, you got to get out. And that, I think, as Hasidic authorities goes, pretty much is the end of the matter. So that's a very, very interesting discussion. And again, it's fascinating to see the interplay between the halacha and the parshanut. This whole question begins for us with that turn of phrase in the pasuk, lenefesh lo yitamav. Something we could have passed by without giving too much attention, Abarbanel does not allow us to pass by, and the result is the discussion. I'd like to move a little bit deeper into the pasuk at the end of Perek Kaf Beis. Perek Kaf Beis, pasuk Lamed Beis, and it's actually a very well-known pasuk. We read it at the beginning of Yom Tov Leining Shor Okesev. Perek Kaf Beis, Pasuk Lamed Beis, states, V'lo techalelu eshem kodshi. You shall not profane my holy name. V'nikdashti besoch b'nei Yisrael. And I shall be sanctified in the midst of b'nei Yisrael. Many, many discussions are generated by this pasuk. But what's very interesting is, once again, to keep an eye on the flow of the psukim. as if to say, and this is pointed out by Rav Dovid Tzvi Hoffman in his Perush on Vayikra, our parsha is the parsha of Kohanim. But isn't it interesting that then we finish with the mitzvahs of Kohanim, and then we go back to a mitzvah that applies to everyone? These words, V'lo techallelu Hashem kodshi, do not profane my holy name, V'nikdashti besoch b'nei Yisrael, apply to all of b'nei Yisrael. And as we take in the entire vista of these parshas, we see that a certain point is emerging. Namely, the special mitzvahs of the sanctity of the Kohanim are couched within the general mitzvahs of the sanctity of the Jewish people. In the same way that we began by noting that Emor El HaKohanim follows on from the Kedoshim Tihiyu of the Jewish people generally, so it is launched by the Kedusha of the Jewish people generally, it also ends. Once we've finished with the Kohanim, we go back to the Jewish people. The Kedusha of the Kohanim is, so to speak, sandwiched between discussions of the Kedusha of the Jewish people. And the point that is being emphasized, says Rav Hoffman, is that as much as there is a certain Kedusha exclusive to the Kohanim, there are certain Kedusha-based mitzvahs that are unique to them. But heaven forbid that we should ever surmise or conclude that the point is the entire concept of Kedusha only exists within the Kohanim. Judaism does not allow the rest of the people to say, oh, the Kohanim are holy and leave me alone. I've got my holy people, I support them, I encourage them, I appreciate them, but if you're looking for holiness, go to the Kohanim. And don't look for it over here. And to that end, no, it's a matter of degrees. It's not a binary thing. It's not a yes-no thing. The Kedusha is the question, where is Kedusha expected to be found? The answer is everywhere. With Kohanim more, but everywhere. And that's what is, sometimes the Torah doesn't add words, but just as you see the placement of things, as it couches something within other things, it's in order to give you a deeper picture that comes out. But what is the explanation of V'lo techallelu Hashem kodshi? Well, what does Chilul Hashem mean? And what does Kiddush Hashem mean? There are many answers to this question. But a very important and, I believe, well-known answer is to be found in the end of Maseches Yuma. And I'll read just a few lines. These are lines that really deserve a great deal of reflection and contemplation. The Gemara says, Yehei Shem Shamayim Misahev al Yadecha. See to it that the name of heaven becomes beloved through you. How are you meant to do that? It's very simple. And this is the Gemara's specialty. Abstract concepts are made very concrete. Sheyehe kore b'shone u'mishamish tamid chachamim. Learn a good amount. Mikra and Mishnah and Gemara. V'yehe masa'u matano be'emuna. Be honest in business. V'dibur b'nachasim abrius. And be kind and considerate to people. Be pleasant as the way you speak to people. What will happen if you do that? Mahabriyas Omer Salav. What will people say? Ashrei Aviv Shelimdo Torah. Happy is his father who taught him Torah. Look at him. Look at her. Look at that. Ashrei Rabba Shelimdo Torah. Happy is his teacher who taught him Torah. Oy lehem labriyas shelolamdu Torah. Woe to people who didn't learn Torah. Look at what they're missing out on. Ploni Shelomdo Torah Re'u kama noim derochav kama mitukonim ma'asav. You see what a person who learned Torah, see how beautiful are his ways, how correct is his conduct. Alav hakatuv omer, avdi ato Yisrael, asher becha espa'ar. Hashem says, I am glorified through you, Yisrael. That is called Kiddush Hashem. Lekadeshim shamayim. Aval, has to be said, there is a second sentence. Mi shekore v'shona u'mishamesh tamid chachamim. The person learns, Ve'ein masa umatanu be'emuna. But he's not honest in business. Ve'ein dibur benachas imabiris. And he does not speak with pleasantness and consideration to people. So what do you think people are going to say? Mahabriyas omer salav. What do they say? Oilo laploni shalomah Torah. Woe to the person who learned Torah. Oilo la'avir shalomah Torah. Woe to his father who taught him Torah. Woe to his teacher who taught him Torah. Look at him. Ploni shalomah Torah. So and so who learned Torah. Ukama mikul kalim ma'asav. Hard words to read. Kama mikul kalim ma'asav. Look at how corrupt are his ways. Vekama mikul arin derachem. And how ugly are his the way that he does things. That is called Chilul Hashem. And the Gemara is not pulling punches here. It's giving a formula for what's called Kiddush Hashem and what's called Chilul Hashem. It is a functional definition. As if to say, the definition of Kiddush Hashem is someone whose actions inspires others to draw closer to Torah. And the definition of a Chilul Hashem is someone whose actions encourage others to distance themselves from Torah. The definition of these things can be found in their effect. That is a very practical definition of Chilul Hashem and Kiddush Hashem. Rabbi Yitzchak Blazer, Rabbi Yitzchak Petterberger, one of the great Talmidim of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he explained that the Pasuk in Daniel, it's a very interesting Pasuk, I think in Perek Yud, Umatzdike harabim kekochovim la'olam va'ed. Umatzdike harabim, those who bring righteousness to the people, they're like stars for always. What is the meaning of that association? What's the meaning of that description? Those who bring righteousness to the people, or bring people close to righteousness, they're like stars for always. Says Rabbi Yitzchak Petterberger, what it means is, sometimes a person has his accounts settled with him in this world, whether for better or for worse. We know that in certain occasions, a rasha, for example, may have his his mitzvahs paid out to him in this world to exclude him from anything further on. A tzaddik may have his averus dealt with through suffering or discomfort in this world to preclude it from happening later on. That is a major theme. But an exception to the rule are the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem and the Avera of Chilul Hashem. When the Gemara famously gives the four tiers of atonement, it says there are certain averas that you can just do tshuva and that's all you need. And there are other averas you need Yom Kippur. And there are still other averas, category 3, that you might need to undergo some level of yisurim, of suffering. And there's a fourth category. And there's only one sin in that category. And that is Chilul Hashem. And the Gemara says, if a person has the sin of Chilul Hashem, nothing in this world will make it right, aside from the person himself leaving this world. And the meaning is, there is the sin of Chilul Hashem is so great that it cannot be rectified in this world. There's nothing in this world that could deal with it. Says Rabbi Yitzchak Petterberger, that's a very, obviously, very serious discussion. But as we know, Midot Tova Meruba, the measure of good is always better. If it's true that the sin of Chilul Hashem, of distancing people from Torah, is so great that nothing in this world can atone for it, then correspondingly, won't it also be true that if you do bring people close to Torah, if you're Mekadesh Hashem, there's nothing in this world that can feature as reward for that? The stakes are too high when it comes to this mitzvah of Chilul Hashem and Kiddush Hashem. The currency of this world is not sufficient. And that is why the Pasuk says, Umatzdike harabim, if you bring people close to righteousness, kekochovim le'olam voed, the reward is literally out of this world, like stars for always, because it cannot be repaid in this world. In the same way that Chilul Hashem, chas v'chalila, cannot be atoned for by anything that happens in this world, Kiddush Hashem, bringing people close to Torah, cannot be repaid to you by anything that happens in this world. It is vouchsafed for later on, and that's Kekochavim La'olam Vo'ed. So that's a very beautiful interpretation on this, the Gemara's discussion with regard to what the Kiddush Hashem looks like and what Chil Hashem looks like. Our attention turns for the final section to the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer. It's the time that we're in. I will have not davened Ma'ariv yet, so I will take all due precautions not to say what this evening is. Would not wish to jeopardize my bracha. But we know that, and this the Gemara tells us in Maseches Menachos and Daf Samach Vav. Samach Hei and Samach Vav, it's the one daf or so where all of the halachos of Sfiras HaOmer are located and concentrated into that daf. And therefore everyone really gravitates towards that during these times. And the Gemara tells us what we know to be true, namely that there are two elements to the mitzvah. In the words of the Gemara, mitzvah lemimne yomei, it's a mitzvah to count the days, u'mitzvah lemimne shavuei, and it's a mitzvah to count the weeks. And we do both. It's very interesting to consider what is the source of these two mitzvahs, the mitzvah of counting the days and the mitzvah of counting the weeks. I think we would be forgiven for answering that question by saying that it's right in front of us in this week's parsha, because in Perek Kaf Gimel, if we just move to Pasuk Tes Vav, what do we see there? Usvatem lachem mimacharas haShabbos, Perek Kaf Gimel Pasuk Tes Vav, miyom, count for yourselves, miyom aviyachem es omer tnufa, from the day of the bringing of the Korban Omer, 16th of Nisan, Sheva Shabbosos Tamimos Tiyena. So the first thing we're told is that the Sfiras HaOmer is Sheva Shabbosos Tamimos, seven complete Shabbosos. The next Pasuk says Tisperu Chamishim Yom. And there, thus, we have before us two mitzvahs. One is called Sheva Shabbosos Tamimos, otherwise known as 7 weeks. And the other is Tisperu Chamishim Yom, 50 days. It's really 49. Why is it called 50? That's a discussion that we've had on a different occasion. But in any case, you have the mitzvah of the weeks and the days. Lo and behold, the Gemara does not say that. The Gemara that we quoted in Menachos, it just states the halacha. Mitzvah to count the days, mitzvah to count the weeks. But the Gemara elsewhere, in Maseches Chagiga, on Daf Yud Zayin, elaborates more. And the Gemara says, it's a mitzvah to count the days, she'ne'emar, as it says, tisperu chamishim yom, count 50 days. And it's a mitzvah to count the weeks, she'ne'emar, as it says, shiva shavuos tispar lach, count for yourself 7 weeks. Where are those words from? We haven't read them. They're not in our parsha. The mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer is one of those mitzvahs which is reiterated in Chumash Devarim. In Parshas Re'eh, when it goes through the Yomim Tovim again, it states, Shiva Shavuos Tisbar Lach. So this is very interesting, because the Gemara is telling us that the source for days is, yes, Tisperu Chamishim Yom in our Parsha. But the source for counting weeks is not in our Parsha. It's in Re'eh, Shiva Shavuos Tisbar Lach. Now the question, of course, is, well, why go there? You know, as we like to say in Eishes Chayil, Mimerchak Tovi Lachma, why are you bringing your bread from afar? Why are you bringing a pasuk from all the way in Chumash Devarim? It's right in front of you in Sheva Shabbosos Tamimos Tiyena. That's 7 weeks. But says the Netziv, in his commentary on the She'iltas of Rav Achai, the word Shabbosos doesn't mean weeks. Shabbosos and Shavuos are not the same. Shavuos means weeks. It is a unit which is 7 days long. It's called a week. Shabbosos is not a unit that's 7 days long. It's a group of 7 days. but they're still individual days and should be noted as such. And that's why it's called the Shabbos. Shabbos is a day. How can Shabbos be a day but also be a week? Because it refers to the group of days that ends with Shabbos, but in the same way that Shabbos is a day, all of those days are days. It's just another way of saying 49 days. So you don't yet see the mitzvah to count the weeks in Parshas Emor. 50 days means 50 days. Sheva Shabbosos means 49 days. The mitzvah to count the weeks will only come in, is only mentioned more correctly, in Chumash Devarim. Shiva Shavuos Tispar Lach. Now you've said it. 7 weeks. It's always very interesting for us to consider why a mitzvah would be split up, if we may ask. And we may. Why would a mitzvah be split up between Chumash VeYikra and Chumash Devarim? Why is it not all said at once? That's always interesting to ponder. But this actually now becomes, I would call it a halachic question discussed by the Rambam. Is it practical halachic question? We'll see. Because as we know, in addition to ruling on practical halacha, what you should do, what you can't do, etc. and so forth, the Rambam also devoted much time and space to the enterprise called Taryag Mitzvos, identifying and codifying the 613 mitzvos. Sfiras HaOmer is a mitzvah from the Torah. No question about that. Nowadays we say it's Drabbanon according to most opinions, but in principle it's a mitzvah from the Torah. And the question is, how many mitzvahs from the Torah is it? After all, we have just been informed, and moreover, there are two separate verses that there are two mitzvahs. One's called counting the days, and one's called counting the weeks. And now the critical Taryag question is, how many of the 613 mitzvahs are accounted for by Sfiras HaOmer? One, or maybe two? And the Rambam writes at quite some length, it discourses on this question. And he emphasizes that Sfiras HaOmer is not two mitzvahs of Taryag. It's only one. It has two parts to it, but it's only one mitzvah. And he says, I will demonstrate that to you from the halacha. From the halacha as we received it, no one disputes it. The first proof, says Rambam, that all of Sfiras HaOmer is but one mitzvah, is the fact that we only make one bracha. Al Sfiras HaOmer. If, in fact, counting the days and counting the weeks were two separate mitzvahs, there is no reason in the world not to make two brachas. It should be no different, well, without getting into other situations, because each one is its own discussion, but there are those who make two brachas on tefillin, because they're separate mitzvahs, and so on and so forth. If they're two separate mitzvahs, you'd make a bracha, al sfiras yomim, al sfiras shavuos, but we only make one bracha because it's all one mitzvah. That's the first proof of the Rambam. And the second proof is very interesting. You know how else I know that it's not a separate mitzvah to count weeks? Because if it was a separate mitzvah, you'd only do it once a week. As surely as the mitzvah of counting days takes place every day, once a day, if counting weeks was a separate mitzvah, it would take place every week, once a week. At the end of 7 days, that's a week. At the end of 14, that's a second week. But as we know, we mention the week day, that is to say the week plus day tally, every day. So ironically, because we count the weeks every day, that tells us that it's not its own mitzvah. It is yet a branch of the mitzvah of counting the days. It's an elaboration on that mitzvah to count the days, not only in terms of how many days, but how many weeks and days. Those are the two proofs of Rambam. Again, just to recap, number one, how do we know that both of these are what but one mitzvah? Because there's only one bracha on everything. And how do we know that counting weeks, the second proof, is not a separate mitzvah? Because we count it every day. It's part of the daily mitzvah. But the Rambam hasn't finished, because the Rambam says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that the Gemara said it's a mitzvah to count the days and it's a mitzvah to count the weeks. Doesn't that sound like they're two separate mitzvahs? The Rambam, when he feels that he needs to establish where something is in the mitzvah count, he deals with every question that could come up about that. The Al Tishiveni, do not say to me, well, doesn't the Gemara say it's a mitzvah to do this and it's a mitzvah to do that? Sounds like it's two mitzvahs? Says Rambam, no. And here we get schooled in the nuances of Hebrew. Says Rambam, you know what? If the Gemara would have said the following, counting days is a mitzvah, and counting weeks is a mitzvah, then that would demonstrate that they're two separate mitzvahs. Had it said, l'mimnei yomei mitzvah, counting days is a mitzvah, l'mimnei shavuei mitzvah, counting weeks is a mitzvah, that could be taken as evidence that they're two separate mitzvahs. But it didn't say counting days is a mitzvah and counting weeks is a mitzvah. It said it's a mitzvah to count the days and it's a mitzvah to count the weeks. That's one mitzvah. And what does the Rambam mean by this? I mean, it's such a subtle thing. The words are the same. The question is only, does the word mitzvah come at the beginning of the phrase or the end? Why does that make a difference? So I think what the Rambam means to say is that when you say it at the beginning, it's a mitzvah to do this. So the focus is on the action, not so much on the entity that we call a mitzvah. It's just what you need to do. You need to do that and you need to do this. Are they two separate things? Not necessarily. That's what would have changed had it inverted the phraseology. If it said counting the days is a mitzvah, counting the weeks is a mitzvah, so the word mitzvah there is not about the verb of doing, it's a noun, it's an entity. And if you told me that's an entity and that's an entity, it sounds like they're two separate entities. That would have been evidence that they're two mitzvahs. Such the delicacy of the phraseology within the Gemara, it's a world of difference. Mitzvah to do such and such, or such and such is a mitzvah. And what are we to make of all of this? Once we have come to appreciate and to apprehend that according to the Rambam, which is the mainstream approach, these are both parts of the mitzvah. Why does the mitzvah consist of these two elements, counting the days and counting the weeks? I believe one may suggest that in one form or another, the period of the Omer is to bracket, or bracketed more correctly, and to bridge from Pesach till Shavuos. It's an anticipation of Shavuos, in anticipation of Sfiras HaOmer, and you count. Counting has a territorial hazard when you count in units, and that is, at a certain point, it has the risk of just being a rote count. It's very easy for someone to count from 1 to 10 without ever thinking about the significance of any of those numbers in between, or even knowing where they are. It's a very easy thing to do without giving any thought. And here, in a sense, the very count, which is meant to prepare you, could itself become something to which a person does not invest much thought. How does the Torah ensure that we make sure that we don't just count in a thoughtless way? It requires us to cheshbon every day. Where are we? Where are we? It's not enough to say 12, 13, 14. Yesterday was 12, today's 13, and like a child could do. And if a child could do that, then it could be the child's part of the adult that's also doing that. But rather the Torah says, count the days, and you know what? Give it just a drop more thought. Just a little bit more presence of mind as to where we are when you don't just say it's 12 days. You have 12, which means that's 1 week, and 5 days. It's just that another layer of awareness that we're somewhere in the count and we're thinking about where we are. It's not advanced calculus, but it is the just a move towards awareness as to where we are in the count. And I wonder whether perhaps it's for this reason that the mitzvah of counting weeks finds itself in Chumash Devarim. Because Chumash Devarim is very often about looking at the very same things that have been discussed before, but with a certain amount of a depth of understanding that sometimes comes with time. As Moshe says to the Jewish people, you've been out of Egypt for 40 years and you have not have a heart to understand, Lev Ladas, etc., so forth, Ad Hayom Hazeh, until now. Looking back, you had get a deeper understanding, even just a simple example, although I believe it really deserves its own discussion, and Mitzvah Hashem is one that we will have. When did we leave Mitzrayim? If you look in Chumash Shemos, it states explicitly that we left in the day. Hayom Atem Yotzim, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, in the middle of the day. And we did. But if you look in Chumash Devarim, in Parshas Re'eh, it says that in the springtime month, Chodesh Aviv, Hashem took you out of Egypt, Laila, in the nighttime. So what is this? A machlokas between Chumash Shemos and Chumash Devarim? Ki b'chodesh ha'aviv hotziach Hashem mimitzrayim Laila. So did Hashem take us out in the day or in the night? But the answer is, both are true. Physically, we left during the day. And that's how it's discussed, as we're physically leaving. But once we've been out of Mitzrayim for a while, Moshe says to the Jewish people, but look back and appreciate on a deeper level that effectively you had left Mitzrayim already the night before, because you'd entered into the service of Hashem, you'd been given permission to leave. Whether physically you leave, that won't happen until the next day. But the essence of Yetzias Mitzrayim is already at nighttime. That's a Chumash Devarim way of looking at things. And in the end, it all comes together. And therefore, the iterative, or the incremental, more correctly, 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 days, that's the basis of the mitzvah, and that's in Chumash Vayikra. But the part of the mitzvah which makes you stop and just ponder a little bit more where you are in the count, otherwise known as counting weeks, is to be found in Chumash Devarim, because that's what Chumash Devarim is all about. I'd just like to conclude our remarks this evening in honor of the Simcha, but also in honor of one or two other things. Because the very first discussion about the Korban Omer actually takes place within the context of the mitzvah of Mila, of Bris Mila. In Parshas Lech Lecha, when Hashem tells to Avram, Va'ata es brisi tishmor, which is Bris Mila, says the Medrash, mitten derinen, as they say, in the middle of everything, never take the Korban Omer lightly. It's in the merit of the Korban Omer that the Jewish people enter the land of Israel. So our question is, firstly, why is it such a meritorious act? And what's it got to do with Bris? In other words, talk about it when the time comes. But there's something the two have in common. The significance of the Omer, it's a statement about where the food comes from. Because when you recognize where it comes from, you recognize what it's there for. And it's a mission statement about how to make life in the land of Israel a successful venture. If you enter the land of Israel and you are as consumed with thoughts of physical sustenance to the exclusion of all else as you were in a different place, so then you have not done justice to what the Jewish people are meant to be doing in the land of Israel. Rather, says the Torah, bring the Korban Omer. Make a statement about your understanding of who is giving you this and why he's giving it to you and what he expects from you to live in the land of Israel. An elevated existence, rooted in the physical world, to be sure, but with higher aspirations than just a good physical result. And that, of course, is an idea that receives its first expression in the mitzvah of Mila, which is taking the child as was naturally given, but the nature is to be perfected. One can elevate even more, and that's what's left for man. And thus, the very first discussion of Korban Omer is together with the mitzvah of Mila. And indeed, the halacha stipulates that we mention the mitzvah of Mila in benching, in the blessing about the land of Israel, in the blessing of Al Haaretz Va'al Hamazon, we say Va'al Brischa Shechasanta Bivsarenu, because what the bris represents in its way is what being in Israel is all about. And these are certainly thoughts to, among all the other thoughts, some of them fortunately, others unfortunately, that are occupying our minds in this week, it's important for us to know what to be grateful for. There is much to be grateful for, each one in their own way, but what to yet be hopeful for. How to define what it means to have successfully be established our presence at the land of Israel. The Korban Omer says to get there and to be productive, that's the beginning. It's not the end. But if we bring the Korban Omer and have the message of the Omer alive, so mitz Hashem, we shall yet bridge from the beginning that has happened to the culmination, which should be in the full redemption of the Jewish people, which should come be behavior be amen.